Well, we have been journeying through Advent together, and we've posed the question for our sermon series, why Christmas? Why Christmas? And we've been looking at different questions around why do we celebrate Christmas? And today, we're looking at the question, why do we need a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you for sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come as our Savior. And so, Lord, we just want to ask that you would help us, Lord, to focus now on your word, your living word to us, God. Thank you for all that's taken place in this wonderful celebration, Lord. And now we ask for your blessing on your word to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read to you from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Not your typical Christmas passage, but it will set the context for us as we look at this important question, why do I need a Savior? Reading from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of his word today at Still Heights. Well, Philip Yancey may be a familiar name to some of you. He is a best-selling Christian writer who recently wrote a book called Where the Light Fell. And it is essentially his memoirs, his life story about how he grew up in the American South in a rigorous fundamentalist family and a church, sadly, that was quite racist in many of its views. But while deconstructing his Christian faith in college, he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. A life-changing encounter with Jesus. Yancey's father died of polio in the early 1950s, and it was a terrible time in the world before the vaccine was discovered. And the church that Yancey's parents worshipped at believed that God was going to heal Mr. Yancey Sr., and he came out of the iron lung that was helping his paralyzed body to breathe, and he was placed in routine hospital care at his own request. Sadly, Yancey's father passed away within a few weeks, leaving behind his young wife, one-year-old Philip, and his older brother. Due to his negative religious experience at his home and his church, he just started to fall away from his faith in his teen years. And by the time he went to college, he did go to a Bible college called Wheaton Bible College, but he claimed to be an unbeliever while he was in college. And instead of studying the Bible like other students and studying other great Christian thinkers and writers and teachers, he read books by atheist authors and agnostic authors like Bertrand Russell or Friedrich Nietzsche or Immanuel Kant, David Hume, and Carl Sagan. For one of his classes at Wheaton, Yancey was assigned a group of three classmates, and they were supposed to come together and evangelize students at a local secular university, and they would visit that campus, and they would pray for the students, and they would do that once a week. Well, Yancey was a self-proclaimed campus rebel or renegade. It was the mid-1960s, late 1960s, and he wouldn't even join in during the prayer time because he didn't believe in God. But then one day, he did pray. He did pray. And he prayed that he didn't care if all the students went to hell. And then he added that, and by the way, God, I don't care if I go to hell. Well, those aren't prayers that you pray at a Bible school. And they aren't prayers that we should pray at all. But in his mind, he was just being honest. Sassy, arrogant, yes. But he was being honest. He felt the last thing that he needed was a savior. That was the last thing he needed. But during his hellish prayer of disregard for the lost students and himself, he had a vision of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. And it just seemed to come out of nowhere, this beautiful parable that Jesus taught about what does true compassion look like in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in his vision, he didn't see himself as the Good Samaritan. No, he saw himself as the victim lying bloody and muddy in the ditch. He was lost, he was broken, and he was helpless. And then as the Good Samaritan came to him, he looked up and he saw that it was Jesus. And in his vision, every time Jesus bent over to help him, he would spit in Jesus' face. And this was a shocking revelation for him. This was a shocking revelation for him. Jesus' parable pierced Yancey's rebellious and hurting heart. The author of Hebrews reminds us that the living Word of God, the Word of God is alive and it's active. It speaks into our lives. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. It's laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. As an unbelieving college student, Yancey considered himself intelligent, sophisticated, and certainly a lot more enlightened than the gullible fellow students who believed in God. But through his vision, he saw that he was the neediest student of all. He was so overwhelmed by the experience that he got up from the room where they were praying and he said to his friends, "Don't ever mention this again." And he left. Yet he couldn't shake the experience he had when he encountered the transforming compassion and the grace of Jesus in his vision. Praise the Lord that he is not limited to how he speaks to people in their life, in their context. Right now, right here, God is able to speak to us just as he spoke to Yancey. Well, he got up from that room and he left, and yet he couldn't shake the experience that he encountered the transforming compassion of Christ and his grace. And he shared it with his girlfriend. But honestly, he thought, it'll fade away. It'll come, it'll go. But it didn't. And everything changed for Yancey. No matter how hard he tried to rationalize or explain it away, he couldn't. Like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he had a life-changing experience with the risen Christ. And for Yancey, this was his first authentic encounter with Christ. He experienced the pure Christ, the pure grace of Christ. And he experienced Christ in him. Over the last 50 years, he has become one of the most widely read Christian authors, selling over 15 million books, translated into over 40 languages, covering various topics of finding God's grace and truth. It's grace and truth, isn't it, that truly transforms us. God's grace and truth in times of human suffering, disappointment with God. That was the title of one of his books. Finding God in the difficulties of society, like he did when he growing up during the U.S. Civil Rights Movement. He's written books about family and about the church. It seemed as though Yancey was set on deconstructing his faith. But instead of sending him deeper into atheism, God rebuilt him. He rebuilt him once he realized this important truth. He needed a Savior. He needed a Savior. In Luke 2, verses 10 through 11, part of the passage that Amber read for us, we read, "But an angel said to them," the shepherds, "do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." According to Luke, the good news the angel was bringing to the shepherds was a Savior had been born for the world. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Jesus came to rescue you. He came to rescue me. He came to rescue anyone who calls upon his name in faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. We talked about that last week, that as we enter into God's presence, into salvation with God, to become born anew. The old has gone, the new has come. We must first enter through those double doors of faith and repentance as we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance. Gabriel, the angel, instructed Joseph to give the child conceived within Mary the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Suppose for a moment that you had a terminal disease, that your days were going to be a lot shorter than you had first anticipated. But the medical community comes up with a cure. The medical community comes up with a cure for your particular disease. That would be excellent news in general for society, and that would be excellent news for you. But imagine if Dr. Jonas Salk, the man who created the polio vaccine in the early 1950s, could have immunized Philip Yancey's dad. That would have been life-giving good news for Yancey and his family. Paul shares this sobering diagnosis with us in the passage that I read from Ephesians 2, that we are spiritually dead in our sins. We're spiritually dead in our sins. And left to our own devices and defiance, we will choose to be eternally separated from a loving yet just God. A loving yet just God. The Bible tells us that we all have a spiritual, moral, terminal disease called sin. It's iniquity within us, and it's a transgression, because we transgress, we cross over God's lines and commands for us, and we sin. And there is but one cure for this terminal disease, and the cure's name is Jesus. He is the risen, eternal Son of God. That is why we celebrate Christmas. The Apostle Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. As Christians, we celebrate Christmas because God has sent us a good shepherd who provides for us. And he leads us in paths of purpose and righteousness. We read at the end of our text there in verse 10 that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us. Part of the reason we celebrate Christmas is because we have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd. But we also celebrate Christmas because Jesus is our great high priest. And Jeff Kilmartin last week shared with us about how Jesus is the bridge builder, the great high priest who intercedes on our behalf, who builds a bridge between sinful people and a holy God, and he forgives us of our sins. And we celebrate Christmas because Jesus is our king who has come to invite us into his eternal kingdom. We talked about that on the first Sunday of Advent. And he establishes God's justice and his peace over all of creation. But as much as we need the Lord to be our shepherd, to be our priest, and to be our king, we need him just as much or maybe even more to be our Savior. Not just any Savior like Caesar Augustus and other religious and political self-proclaimed saviors that have come and gone to the world. No, we need the one true Savior who can raise us up off the cold marble slab of the spiritual morgue we are lying on and give us new life, eternal life. Here's the good news. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Alive. Even when we were dead in transgressions. Alive in Christ Jesus. Because it is by grace you are saved. By God's grace and genuine belief in his gospel, we are saved. That's what Yancey discovered in his vision of the Good Samaritan. Jesus came to him in grace. Even after he had been spitting in Jesus' face for years, Jesus came to Philip Yancey, and he came to us as well. He has come to us to rescue us by the grace and the truth of his gospel. Paul said in verses 8 and 9 of our passage, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. Not by works. The good works that we do in verse 10 are for the glory of God. He invites us into his purposes and his kingdom. No, they don't bring salvation. Only God's grace does. Not by works, so that no one can boast, says the Apostle Paul. The very fact that Jesus went through the pain, excruciating pain, the humiliation and the agony of the cross should tell us two things. First of all, he loves us. He loves us so much, like no other can or ever could. And the second is, we need a Savior. If the God of the universe, the eternal living Son of God, was willing to take on flesh to bring atonement to a lost world that God loves, if he went through that much effort, that should tell us that we need a Savior and we can't earn it. If we could, it would cheapen all that Jesus set out to do through the cross. We can't earn eternal life or work our way into heaven. It is a gift of grace from a loving and just God. Yes, works are important. Faith without works is dead, said James. But that saving faith that comes into our hearts and our minds is a gift from God that we must receive if we want to have a relationship with him. Sadly, our iniquity and our transgressions separate us from God. Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, said, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on the wickedness with favor." You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Even a man as virtuous as Dr. Jonas Salk, who did not try to place a patent on the polio vaccine because he wanted it to be completely accessible to all people, even Jonas Salk needs Jesus, or needed Jesus. I don't know what quiet conversations he might have had with God in the days that he was living, but I hope that he came to know Christ. When asked by CBS News anchor Ed Murrow, who owns the patent to this vaccine? This is really fascinating, isn't it, in light of what we've gone through with the pharmaceutical companies and everything with the vaccine for COVID. And when Murrow asked him, who owns the patent to the vaccine, Salk humbly replied, "Well, the people, I would say. There is no patent. Could you patent the sun?" Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount that because of God's providence, the sovereign God who has placed into creation the wonders of science, the measurability of an ordered universe, and the concern, the imminent concern of God who's with every single human being that he's created, he loves them. Because of God's providence and his common grace, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. Since the dawn of creation, there have been brilliant and selfish religious leaders, politicians, philosophers, humanitarian workers, scientists, artists, engineers, doctors, the list goes on. Workmen, workwomen, mothers, fathers, who have gone and done good works that demonstrate the goodness of God in this world. Yet in all their good works, and it doesn't cheapen them, God could use a crooked stick to draw a straight line in the sand. God shows his goodness to a lost world through his common grace. But yet, even in all our good works and all those good works, they're not salvific. They don't bring salvation. Yes, they allow God's common grace to flow to the world, but they don't produce salvation. Only the work of Jesus on the cross and our faith and repentance and desire to follow him produces salvation in us. The only saving work that can bring salvation is the work of Christ on the cross. God has a plan for humans he created in his image. Indeed, God doesn't necessarily need us, but still, this social and moral and personal God who created the universe and created us desires to invite us into his works, his kingdom works, so that we would have the joy and the purpose of serving and knowing God and serving in this life that he's given us and enjoying him and praising him forever in eternity. But no matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves. There is only one cure. The Apostle Paul was not a viral immunologist. Still, he teaches us that we were spiritually dead in our transgressions because We follow the world's ways and are defiant towards God. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've shared this hard truth with you this morning, not to judge you, not to condemn you, because I know I struggle with this clay pot that I've been given. But by God's grace, He's made my spirit alive in Christ. And I want to share that hope of salvation for you and to you. It's a hard truth. And I'm not here to judge or condemn, but I share it in Christian charity and with a spirit, just humble human fraternity. Folks, we are ultimately lost in our sins. We need a Savior to come and seek and save us. Above all the attributes of God, He is a God of love. And perfect love casts out all fear. The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." I want to invite the worship team to come up. And as they're getting ready to close our service with our final song, my hope and prayer for you this Christmas is that you will experience the joy of knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And by His Spirit of love, may you go and make Him known in very genuine and authentic ways to a world that so desperately needs a Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we be truly thankful for the life that you've given us and that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we may see Jesus, that we may hear Jesus knocking at the door of our hearts, and that we would not reject Him like Philip Yancey did, but Lord, that you would melt our hearts and that we would receive your love and your forgiveness in our lives and that we'd be changed for eternity. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.